Church Uncharted is a podcast about following Jesus and making new followers of Jesus in the uncharted waters of today. Your host, Matt Schubert, is a mission facilitator and church planter in the Rockingham Mandurah region of Western Australia. He knows that the call to follow Jesus can look different in an ever-changing culture, and when it comes to evangelism, there's no perfect formula. So he'll be joined by guests who'll help us, the church, navigate these exciting unknowns.
With hospitality too, we say don't think of it has to be a dinner at your place. It's, you've hit it there. It's making space in your life to be able to enter in someone else's world and be a blessing.
It's our hope that as we listen into the following conversation, we'll be encouraged by the everyday power of the gospel, be given a deeper love for God's church, and be stirred to see the way the Spirit is at work in the lives of those around us. We're a small podcast hoping to spark a big conversation. So if you get something out of today's episode, please partner with us by sharing the link with a friend or to your social media feed. This is season two.
Welcome everyone back to the Church Uncharted podcast. I'm really excited because today we have on the podcast some special guests. Their names are Andy and Rose. How are you guys?
Yeah,
very good. Nice and warm inside on a cold day in Bendigo.
That's 5 right. Degrees here in Victoria today.
Oh, goodness. That sounds chilly. Does Bendigo often get pretty cold?
Yes.
This is cold.
Yeah.
It gets really cold and really hot. We feel all the four seasons very much.
Oh, brilliant. Well, share a little bit. So you're in Bendigo. Share a little bit about your story. Who are you guys? What's your family look like? And how did you end up in Bendigo? And what's that look like? Share a little bit with our audience.
Yes, so I might start with that. So my name is Rosita Vincent, and Andy and I have been married for 32 years.
Really?
Yeah, and we've lived all of those years in missional community. And even before that, when we graduated from school, we went to Cornerstone Community, which was a discipling community, sort of offering an apprenticeship in Christian living. It started in the 70s, and we're still a part of that movement. Both of us grew up in our fathers have both actually come to faith as adults, separately, obviously. And I think faith, like obviously their faith had really impacted and turned their lives upside down, and they were living very radically in the 60s and 70s in their own sort of separate ways.
Uh-huh. And you saw that firsthand. You saw that kind of turnaround?
Yeah. We've been lucky enough to grow up, I think, where we've really seen a living faith and seen that passed on to others and seen the power of that and the truth of that and really appreciated the benefits of that as well. So I think both Andy and I have a similar sort of backstory in that sort of sense, where our families were actually in full-time ministry. And one thing we realized after we'd moved here and part of our missional community, we moved here with two other families originally, and we realized out of the six adults that four of us parents had all been ministers and the other two had been really fully involved in their local church. So it was sort of interesting that it's attracted... This lifestyle has attracted a whole lot of ministers' kids.
Yeah.
Which is interesting, yeah.
Sure.
So we were part of Cornerstone for a long time, like Rose said. Back in our uni days, we were in a household of 8 to 10 others, all reaching out to our classmates with a house that just had people in it all the time, and it sort of closed down towards the end of each semester and trying to do enough study to pass our exams. But basically...
you're like, oh, okay, we're going to put some hold on here just so that we can continue to be at uni, not get kicked out, so that we can keep on doing this mission stuff.
But all of our friends we were connecting with were in the same boat. They had to sort of scramble and pass things as well. So it was a good rhythm of life.
And that was a really good beginning for our marriage as well, because we were married in those years. And... I think for us to be having already sort of thought through our faith as young adults and had really sort of been discipled in thinking it through in terms of integrating faith into all of life, not just sort of thinking of it as a ministry, but actually thinking of it as all of life and putting God's mission right in the middle of that was really important. So even the degrees we chose to study, other choices that we made were sort of really thinking through. Even Andy got offered an extra year to study another degree on top of the degree that he was doing. And that decision actually ultimately came down to, yeah, that would be another year to be able to spend alongside some of these guys that have come to faith and to nurture them a bit longer. So it was sort of like just a change. I mean, he ended up with 2 degrees out of that, but it wasn't sort of for the normal reason why people would be choosing to do that. That's really right.
It's kind of a little bit backwards. It's the other way around. It's like, oh, you know, really want to keep on doing this mission thing at uni. So, what else can I study?
It was a bit like that, and it was also recognizing that you have a ministry to classmates when you're actually studying alongside them. That's different to if you were in ministry at uni. So it was sort of thinking those sort of things through.
Yeah, a unique chance to be present there as one of the students, but with a mindset to, you know, asking the Lord to touch their lives through us.
So right now we live in Bendigo, which is right in the centre of Victoria. We've been here for, like I said, nearly 12 and a half years. Yeah, 12 and a half years. We moved here with 2 other families, really committed to, in some ways, counting the costs like we would say if we were going to be going to China as missionaries or to somewhere like that, thinking it together, praying together, preparing for that, thinking even cross-culturally about the culture, the Christian culture that we're sort of used to, and thinking about how we could, what we need to be, we're always thinking about how we can be making the good news more relevant to the people around us, actually thinking through what is the good news to people right now, what is it that they need to hear, because quite frankly they're not really worried about heaven or hell after they die. That's not really what drives people at the moment. And so really we started that sort of adventure. Well, we moved on from the ministry that we'd had before that into this sort of ministry because we really felt like we wanted to reconnect with what ordinary Aussies, that 80% or whatever the percentage is of people who are falling between the gaps or not, will never step foot inside church. Yeah, and how can we bring the good news in a relevant way to them and actually be making them hungry for faith? What's it going to take?
So that's what Cornerstone Community looks like in Bendigo. There's a couple of other locations over the eastern side of Australia. Does it look kind of similar in those spaces? How did Cornerstone begin? What's the story there and how's that changed over time?
It began as like discipleship communities that were kind of in far away places that young people predominantly would go to and have an amazing, you know, like an apprenticeship in Christian living.
Out in the outback, nothing else interesting around. Let's do discipleship.
Yeah. It's kind of like John the Baptist in the wilderness or something like that. But like Rose said, over time we felt this call to actually bring our communities into where people are at. And I guess as our society has changed and there's a lot more emphasis on being connected and, you know, the urban lifestyle and all that sort of thing has meant that we've rethought going to where the people are at rather than asking them to out to us.
It's also true that people are less willing to commit as well and in some ways to something for a long time. They sort of want things to be a lot shorter, a lot more tangible and a lot less sort of, I think people are still willing to commit, but they sort of need to taste that for a while first.
Yeah.
But then very much for us too was this other thread of what's it actually take to connect with people who are outside of the church, the circle of the church. And, you know, what I guess if we were academics, we'd do a PhD on, you know, what it takes to reach an average Australian for the sake of Jesus. But instead of studying it, we just thought, let's go and find out what it takes.
Yeah. So you've kind of intentionally identified kind of outside of the established church circles for the sake of reaching those who really are not even close to identifying with an established church.
And we actually now have an old church that we have it's an amazing hub of local connection. Well, not right now with COVID, well, it still is, but in a very different way to what it was six months ago. But often say to people, if you'd asked us when we first came to Bendigo, if we, you know, if you wanted to give me an old church to help our ministry, I would say, I don't think you understand what we are trying to do. We're trying to connect with people who won't go near that. So it has been an amazing journey to see this, what was the local uniting church, become a neighbourhood hub.
Yeah, so what could a typical, obviously things have looked a little bit different maybe over the past few months with COVID and all that, but what would a week in the life of Cornerstone Community look like? What are some of the tangible things that they got? And I know it might be a little bit tricky to put into words, but paint a bit of a picture for us.
Yeah, so here in Bendigo, we all live within walking distance of each other. So if you came to visit us, we'd go for a walk around the block and we'd be pointing out all the different people. They'd probably be in their front yards as well, that are part of our committed core sort of community. We call that committed company, as one of the ways that we've sort of described the sort of inner core that are probably the equivalent of sort of the leadership of the church, if it was sort of going to look like that. Yeah, and there's probably, we have about 10 households now that are in that sort of core group of committed people. And partly what it looks like is everybody's working in their profession. So we've got, you know, all sorts of different, we've got, you know, speech pathologists, we've got all sorts of different teachers. We've got civil engineer. My background, Andy's a civil engineer, but he's training to be a teacher at the moment in order to play more of a role in that local sort of community and be more in sync with some of the other teachers in our community in terms of our annual rhythm and how we might run things. But also to my background is in community development and town planning, and I'm involved. I'm actually at the moment the CEO of the multicultural services locally, so we work very closely with that sort of grassroots migrant and refugee community. That's what I do for my profession. And so for all of us, we work part-time and we have planned it. And it's amazing. I think God's also helped us here, but we've been able to work it so that we have Fridays off together. And that's been a day that we, so we'd have, for example, a dinner together, a community meal together in one of our homes, or maybe split up into groups and have it in different homes on the Thursday night. The children are a part of that as well, the children in our community. And then that would also involve just some fellowship together, some body life sort of sharing, a little bit of teaching as well, maybe a little bit of a passage to reflect on, some singing, you know, that sort of thing, and a meal together just to catch up. And then the next day we have like a couple of hours in the morning, which we open up to anyone that would like to be a part of it. And that's where we do some pretty, you might want to talk a little bit about that.
Yeah, we do a deeper teaching time on a Friday morning. And just work through some of the themes. We've spent maybe a year going through the Book of Acts, going different perspectives on just getting a handle on those first Christians, how they interacted with their world and what it meant to for them to go out and take the kingdom and the message of the kingdom with them into their world. And then we've just started in on John's gospel. So it's like going deep and looking into the background and equipping ourselves to think well. Cornerstone's always had a big emphasis on a thought through faith and to develop depth there. So yeah, there's a bunch of us who get together. Actually, the COVID thing has been good because we found more people interacting with that because we now Zoom it and people can get it through that. So been a good outcome.
That Friday morning gathering, is that perhaps the closest thing that you guys would have to a church service?
No. So that's probably more the closest thing to a sermon. No, probably the... It's sort of recognizing that we really do need to have a real grasp of the scriptures as well, and to be really interacting with
that.
Probably
more like a lecture, if you like.
Yeah, okay. That's probably recognizing that we need more than just a sermon a week type of thing.
Yep.
This is an opportunity, and people coming alongside us who are coming to faith, we really want to ground them in that as well, and for them to be able to have a real mature adult sort of appreciation for the faith as well. So that's sort of it's good for all of us to be sort of cogitating on a lot of those things and keeping learning. So that's there. And then we go straight from that to the old church. Well, Andy's already described that. Or if your listeners wanted to have a look at that, like look at our website for that, the old church on the hill. It's an amazing place. And I actually had a phone call one day in my multicultural services capacity, asking for some information about an award that we were meant to be getting. And at the same time, they were asking about partners, and I said, oh, we partnered with the old church on the hill without telling them that I was actually part of it. I just said that was one. I mentioned them. And they said, oh, the old church on the hill, do you mind me asking, are they a church or something? And I said, well, actually they run as a more of a neighbourhood hub. It's really, there are about 30 different groups that are organising. I said, there is a faith community at the heart of it, but it's really more like a neighbourhood hub. And she said, oh, well, yeah, I'm really glad I asked that, because if they were a church, my goodness, they've got one hell of a reach into Bendigo.
Yeah.
It was really interesting to be on the other side of that phone call and actually think, oh, wow, that's amazing sort of feedback that I was given.
Yeah.
But I think it really, we've partnered with over 30 different community organisations. Really, we've thought through those partnerships.
That's a massive amount.
Yeah, yeah. And everybody loves that experience.
We've tried to let the old church on the hill express the life of the kingdom of God, in the sense that if Jesus reigned, there'd be less people watching television and more people playing ukulele together, or more people gardening together, or more people doing, art lessons or whatever. So if there's someone who comes along and says they would like to use the space for a ukulele orchestra, then we will try and help that to happen. We don't have to make it happen, but we see ourselves as curators of that space, just to express a vision of life. And, we don't brand it as Christian or the kingdom of God or whatever, but in our thinking we are expressing that.
It's also had a lot of curiosity. Like, there's a lot of studies that have been done into it as well as a commons, like one of the, it's actually ticking a lot of boxes in terms of getting a lot of attention in terms of community development. That's sort of happened. We haven't really tried to think that all through and make it happen. It's just sort of God's sort of been at work there, and I think us just living faithfully present in this community has enabled that. I think God just to be able to do his magic there, and people are actually, without us saying anything about faith, people are coming in, and then when there's stuff going on in their lives, they contact us and they ask us to get involved, like we have opportunity there, and people are slowly coming to faith through that, even without us really trying.
You almost become de facto chaplains to the neighbourhood or something. Mm-hmm.
For some church leaders who are listening to this, their brain's probably pinging here and there a bit, because what you're saying is probably making connections to some books that they've read and some seminars that they've been to, because this thinking around local mission is, I guess, making a comeback in the last decade or two. Mm. This idea of a missional community. Mm. For you guys, and I love this because really, you guys have got a head start on a number of the denominations around Australia who are only recently picking up this line of thinking as a biblical expression of mission. And yet Cornerstone, you've been at this for maybe a good number of decades now. How do you guys see that, and how do you define what a missional community is? Is it providing a glimpse of the kingdom? Is it a family? How do you guys see it? How do you explain it?
It's different every time you get asked, I think.
Yeah.
We haven't got a 30-second memorized snap.
Now that it's becoming more mainstream, we're hearing some really good we're hearing some good definitions of missional community, and some that resonate with us. One, I've heard an extended family on mission together.
Mm.
And I think, there's an element of that that's really true, because actually our families are really a very big part. I think Andy was talking to you off the podcast about this, but just recognising that everybody in the household has a ministry or is part of this ministry as well. It's not just the ordained person or the...
Because the ministry is presence in the neighbourhood and we're all present. There's a contribution from everyone.
Yeah, there's also that phrase, faithful presence in the neighbourhood, and I think I like that as well. That rings true. I'm reading a really new and amazing book at the moment by one of the sort of community development gurus in the world. Mm. Mac Russell, and it's called The Rekindling of Democracy. But he is talking a lot there about the need for community and the need for organisations, and I think the church being one of those organisations, to decenter itself from the picture in some ways, not demean itself. It's still got an extremely valuable and important role, but it needs to be playing a part in supporting community and to looking not just at the needs and the deficits and the problems and the fact that it's a dark and a lost and, you know, they need the light and the good news and, the, you know, whatever, but actually looking at what the strengths are and what God's already been doing there before we even came, do you know, and tuning into those stories and trusting that the Spirit's been at work here and prayers have been prayed for some of these people. You know, we've people have come to faith through amazing, like I wish I could tell you stories about some of those people that have come to faith. And then we find out that there's been somebody that has been faithfully praying for them for years.
A parent or a grandparent or...
Do you know? Mm-hmm. So it is, and we've never known that. You just, I just think that's been a real, a real encouragement to us there to, and I think something that perhaps the church needs to think through, like a lot of organisations are thinking through at the moment who are wanting to do good community development, and that is, and I think that's what's making faith relevant to a lot of people, is actually not going to serve the community. I even think I wouldn't use that language. I think that's one of the things the church needs to be careful about, is moving into a community to serve the community.
Yeah.
Because even that is coming from a we're the professionals, you're the, you know, and it can be actually developing an unhealthy sort of presence in the neighborhood.
Yeah, and I might say that it's for that reason that a lot of churches don't do outreach very well, because they feel like they need to conjure up a brilliant program to offer the community. It's almost like how are we going to reach the community? And really, probably the simple answer is simply, well, just go into the community, just be there, right? Do you have any thoughts?
Become part of it.
Yeah, exactly. Align yourself with the rhythms of the community. Do you have any thoughts on that?
So as we sort of are, and this is hard from a, like what I know of the church background, my own experience is that we don't brand everything, because, and that's a tendency that, you know, we could run, I don't know, the local church this or the church that or something like that. But instead, the old church on the hill is a brand that everyone can, it's sort of not a religious brand, it's open, just describes what it is, and then anyone can use that brand. So the ukulele orchestra meets at the old church on the hill,
the drama club
is the old church on the hill drama club. We don't have to run it all, we don't have to brand it all of them give context for relationships to be built and for them to taste a kind of, it's the flavor of life that's different in that space.
We actually also got a bar license recently that we use, because we've one of our partners, well actually three of our partners, we've partnered with the Bendigo Blues and Roots Club, the Bendigo Folk Club and the Bendigo Jazz Club. And so we run a small bar on the side of that called the Pickle Vicar. And that has really broken down a lot of barriers as well. Like just and in that, it's a decision. It's not because we all love drinking or anything like that, or we think it's cool or we want to be cool or whatever. It's more just that actually, in order to remove barriers, help people relax, be thinking about them rather than about us and our culture and what we feel comfortable with, is actually just a different way of looking. We have local, we sell local brews in that.
Yeah, so that happens at the old church on the hill.
Yes. Yeah.
Man, that's awesome. I need to come visit you guys sometime.
Lots of live music normally. We've had some amazing music at the old church. And it's another thing that we don't make happen. We make the space available and we've set it up so it works for them. And it's part of sort of our DNA from our background. So it sort of links in with our story. But and then it's a connection with all sorts of local musos and
that's
punters.
Them as well.
More relationships.
Dude. I'll ask a question that might be popping up in the mind of some listeners. So it sounds like you, as a missional community, you set up spaces where you can garden and foster a sense of community, a glimpse into the kingdom of God. And how then does someone go from being a non-Christian to entering one of those spaces and then potentially becoming a Christian. Do you, how I don't expect you to put it down to a formula, but what has that looked like?
It starts with telling our members, what's our name for them? Like our people of our congregation, people who are part of our mission community.
Your core,
don't bring your friends to the old church on the hill to hear the gospel. They're going to hear about Jesus around your kitchen table or around their kitchen table or in the workplace or over coffee. And when we do, you asked about church before, and we do have a gathering every fortnight.
Yeah, talking about our rhythm. We only got to one night and one morning. We haven't even made it through the rest of the week yet.
Oh, that's right. It's going to be a long podcast.
But it's very much built around the life of the body of Christ that we are part of. So it's not a seeker service or anything like that. It's to equip and feed and to connect the body, because they're the ones taking the ministry. The mission edge of the church is the life of those, you know, members of the body of Christ 24/7 in their world. That's started, is to equip our people to be confident in opening their lives up to others, to the extent that their friends might dare to trust them with some of the things in their lives that might lead to a chance to share something of Christ with them. So that's sort of a starting point. And then we think of ways that might help those friends take a next step. So there might be a friend who you've had a really engaged conversation, you've talked about your faith and all that, and then you could say, why don't you come along and see how we do church? And for that person, that might be really appropriate. For another person, it might be the last thing in the world that you think you would
do.
They're not coming to a seeker service. They're coming to see how your faith gets expressed corporately together. But we've started some other nights which are like a dinner together, and then looking at a topic, say like gratitude, something that everyone can agree with. And we've called it a soul food night. Have a good dinner together. And then we'll just have an intro and some stories about gratitude. And we really welcome stories from people who don't yet have a faith, but about the power of gratitude and what a difference it makes when you're grateful, and what stories are there where you've either been transformed by gratitude or experienced it from someone else. And then at the end, just sort of thread that together and say, it's pretty amazing that we are wired for gratitude. It seems to suggest that there's someone there that we should thank for everything. And it's like after talking like that, there's just a little window just to say, this is another reason why I have this bigger picture of what life is about. By no means I trap them and dump them, because they've all got relationships with people who invited them to that dinner, and they can follow up that conversation with them. But it's opening a little window on why we believe what we do and how it sort of integrates with the rest of our lives and the rest of society's life. You know, it's not a separate topic out there.
Well, what I'm hearing is that for Cornerstone Community, there's no like silver bullet. There's no sure thing formula. Put all your energy into this part of the week and get people there so that they encounter Jesus. Really, it's all through the week. Might look different for different people. It's Christians gathering around a common understanding of the mission and trying to express that in a variety of different ways and bringing people to the gospel in a variety of different ways. And maybe your fortnightly service, that's a component of that overall big picture.
The critical thing is an identity deep within each one of us that's growing and still forming, but that we see ourselves as, you know, part of the body of Christ, as the church together, with a calling into our part of the world to be the new humanity that Jesus started. So wrestling with scripture and what that talks about, that wrestling with how society thinks and, you know, our present context, wrestling with our own hearts and the appetites that are there, and all of that is part of the package, and wrestling with how it works on a family level, how it works, you know, I say living out God's kingship in every sphere of influence. So it's my own mind, my own heart, my relationship with Rose, our family life, our presence in the neighborhood. It's that idea of a dye that runs deep rather than a coat of paint on the outside, you know?
That's a great picture. So are they the kinds of ideas that you keep on bringing back to your core committed people to keep them passionate bit, because it's, you know, it is an all of life kind of thing. And I dare say that occasionally you might have a tough week, or occasionally things might get a little bit difficult, and people might go, oh, gee, like this is a big commitment, or is this really worth it? What are some of the ideas that you, as a core, you gather around to remain passionate?
Well, that would be one of them. This is Jesus' message of the kingdom, you know, that bigger understanding of what he actually came to do, and what the church is. That's a large part of it. But then simple things like caring for one another is important too. When we're all in it together, we set up rhythms that, you know, push us, and they're not easy, but we do want them to be sustainable. We want people to want to do this for the rest of their lives. So it's the school holidays now in Victoria. We can talk to you on a Friday, because we stop everything at the old church and everything in our core. Well, we had dinner together on Wednesday night this week, but just a dinner, just for the fun of it. Because lockdown restrictions looked like they were getting worse. We thought we'd better get in and have dinner before we're not allowed to again.
Sure.
So
we have really tried to set up rhythms that keep us refreshed and sustained as well. And even being careful not to get into ruts of doing things as well, even good things that might work really well for a little while, we might just lay it down. And at the end of every year, really, in a lot of ways, we lay everything down and then pick up what we feel, or even try new things, you know, like we're sort of trying to avoid just doing things
just for the sake of it, because we've always been doing it.
And I think that helps people to stay sort of focused. And we have a rhythm of school holidays. We just don't run things as well, which can really help us. And we try and make time for reflection, time away together. And in those times, we're reminding ourselves of some of just those truths, and also sharing stories. I think that's the most encouraging thing, is when we actually see God using us, we see God answering our prayers. And that is probably the most effective way of us being able to stay.
They're often just small stories, you know, they're not the big glory, hallelujah. You know, we don't see hundreds of people coming to faith every day and that sort of thing. But just when we know who's in each other's lives, and we're praying for each other's friends, and then we hear of some small, deeper connection in that world, then we celebrate that and are encouraged.
One of the things that you mentioned earlier was just how somebody might move from unchurched to sort of following Jesus. Yeah. And so one of the things I was going to say is it is through things like some sort of connection with the old church, probably, or with the school, or with some sort of overlap with our lives. But definitely hospitality is a really, really core part of what we do. And sometimes that's together, but often it's just a rhythm of that in our own homes as well, and with our own families, and reaching out to neighbours, and even accepting hospitality too from others and being a part of that. Yeah. And one of the things that we've really discovered here in reaching Australians, one of the things we've come to learn when we came wanting to learn, one of the things we've come to learn is that people really need to feel like they can belong before they believe. Yeah. And that actually takes a real cost in terms of our homes, in terms of our hospitality. It's actually, someone said it's not like, like in church, we want people to sort of cross the line and believe, and then they can belong. But actually, it's even that's turned back the front, where we use words like, I mean, it's not a very nice word to use, but wasting time with people, like in that sense of just be happy to waste time. And it doesn't have to be an intense conversation, doesn't even have to bring up faith.
Yeah.
And in some ways, part of the work that we do, I think it was Watchman Nee that said, the first thing that we need to do is to create a hunger in others. We can't sort of give people the good news until they're actually hungry for it. And so we actually take time to develop those sort of relationships. And sometimes we won't even express our faith for a while. We were involved in the local school, and there'd been no way that people would know that we had any sort of intention at all, ministry-wise.
As parents.
Yeah, together with the others. We all put our kids into the same school, and we live within walking distance of the school, and we started a youth ministry eventually that came out of that school. But we didn't teach RE, and we didn't start that youth ministry until we'd established ourselves just as normal Aussie parents and families. And I was the head of the PFA. You know, people were on the board. Well,
we would serve in ways that were significant to the school.
Yeah.
Rather than starting with ways that were significant to us.
Oh, that's massive.
That's a turnaround.
Yeah. And even with having people over for dinner, you know, we would often have our kids, we'd gather them together first and we'd give thanks for the food and pray for the night, put it into God's hands before people would arrive. Whereas normally, like when in the home that I grew up in, people would come and then we'd pray. And, you know, that was lovely. A lot of people would often enjoy that, like respect that, but you could tell that people felt uncomfortable about it as well. Yeah. And we really didn't want to be put into a box really quickly in those relationships. So that would be an example of where we might not actually say, hey, we as a family would give thanks for a meal before we eat. Well, we'd say a prayer before we eat. Would that be okay if we do that now? We might do that the third time we've had them over. And then we've seen, we've been invited back to their place. They might ask us to pray at that point. Mm. Or they might pray themselves. That's been the most beautiful thing is to be hearing someone praying for the first time in their own home because they want us to feel comfortable. So it's an example of that posture. So I think it's probably just appreciating that people do need to sort of belong and we need to go slowly. I mean, sometimes people are ready. God's been at work and they're ready to respond right now. But I think most people are very, very, very defensive about anything. If you come on too soon, it's they just put you in a box and then you've lost the opportunity.
Yeah. I think hospitality is a bit of a lost art for many Christians. It's maybe even a bit of a lost art for many Australians as I see it. It seems to be more and more foreign to have people over for a meal. Often it might feel like you need to put on a three-course banquet in order to make some kind of special impression.
Instagram.
Yeah, that's right. Mark has to be worthy. Has to be worthy of Instagram. But really, like, that's the kind of connections that we make over food. Like, so many of the gospel stories were all the conversations. So many of Jesus's teachings and times of conflict or tension were over meals. So this is something that you guys make time for in your week, having margin for that kind of hospitality? Because it is a time commitment, isn't it?
Yeah. I'd say, like, with hospitality too, we say don't think of it has to be a dinner at your place. It's you've hit it there. It's making space in your life to be able to enter in someone else's world and be a blessing. And that can be, like Rose said before, taking up an invitation to someone else's place, but there's space in your life to do that. Or go to coffee. And it is a lost art. And so some neighbours, it's a really weird thing to come to your house for a meal. So think of a barbecue or think of a season, a Christmas street thing or something like we had a barbecue out the front of our place at Christmas time that the neighbours helped run. And it was a way to have a meal together that, you know, was a
socially acceptable way.
I think
because a lot of families are so fragmented and don't even sit down to have a meal together as well. It can actually be a very powerful thing. A few times we've given thanks for the food when we've had those sort of relationships with people, and the person that we've invited for a meal has burst into tears with the sacredness of it or something that happens there. And I think it is a very holy thing, really. Like, there's something very amazing about it. And one point in our ministry, we looked back at everybody who'd come to faith and we realised that every person had had a meal in our home that had come to faith. You know, we'd shared our faith with lots and lots of people, but it had been those that had actually come to our home for a meal that had actually responded.
Again, it wasn't a formula.
No.
It didn't work for everyone.
That's right.
Yeah, not everybody that came to our place for a meal, trust of the Lord, but just looking at those that did,
Oh, I thought you just gave me a silver bullet for a moment.
I was going to say that hospitality is never convenient. So that's what I've learned. It's never convenient. There's always a reason to put it off.
And, you know, it's a challenge to me, it's a challenge to our listeners, because many people are, frankly, too busy to have that kind of margin to, you know, we might say that you need to eat during a day anyway, so you might as well do it with a non-Christian or someone in your church family. But often we are just too busy.
Yeah, exactly right. And life is very full and crazy, which is part of why I think this idea of living close to each other, living close to the school, like all the parents will walk their kids to school and hang out with people, and there's coffees afterwards, and there's all that sort of thing that happens for those that are at home. But I think we can be making decisions as believers. We can be making decisions to actually try, recognizing that we are going to be overlapping. There are choices we can make that mean that there could be a lot of overlap there without us having to work so hard, without us having to drive across town, without us having to, you know. So where are the sort of things that you're already going to be doing? You're already going to be walking your kids to school. So why not live in the same street so you will walk together? Why not, you know, those sort of things, so that there's a lot more.
As well as committing to live simply and work part-time, these sort of things that build space in life for that sort of relating to your neighbours and to one another within our community.
So that's what it's looked a little bit like for you guys. For those who are listening, perhaps they can't see. I'm in WA, and I, even if I wanted to, I couldn't visit you and return home at the moment, because I'd get locked out of the border. But
have to stay here.
is there one thing that you can leave us with that someone can do to become more missional in their everyday? If there was a bit of a leaving thought for us, what would it be?
Well, one would be prayer, but that's you know, just to pray, Jesus, lead me into your mission, you know, and prayers of, what I mentioned before, that identity sort of thing, prayers about who you actually are and why Jesus has put you on this planet, where you are, with who you are, you know, those sort of, what's the purpose for which I live and breathe and have my being in you?
So starting with the identity thing.
Yeah, but that's, it's probably something more practical. That's very practical, but... people are probably already doing that if they're listening to your podcast.
I don't know. I might need to send out a survey, hey?
Yeah, it's hard to sort of know exactly what to say. There's a whole lot of different things fill my mind. There's something, a posture to start sort of feeding and developing that I imagine comes out of identity, but it's also about the way we relate to our neighborhood as well, the way that we actually think about our space. Do we really, are we really connected? Are we really present there? And where do people hang out? And what are the boundaries of this parish in some ways? What choices can I be making? And what sort of heart is needed to really love and connect and be here with this community? Yeah. And I think part of that posture also includes receiving from people as well, like receiving from our neighbours. So it's not just about, like, there's that temptation to live above place and just sort of skittle around on the surface. I think what we've done, and it's been a choice, and it's come at a cost to our financial life, probably, if you're looking at it like that, but not in any way to a cost, in any other cost has there been, to actually put our roots down and to actually love and know and receive from others around us. So I don't know, that's sort of what I
know. That's great. Did you have any other thoughts?
You're on this journey with others, like if you're thinking about this journey, I would be praying about who are, like, if I'm part of a local church, who are those within that church who are, have similar hearts, and be praying for that sort of connection with others in your church, and then begin praying together for your patch. And I think there's plenty of, I know others who within local congregations haven't made the full, not living exactly like we are, but are expressing the same sort of things within a congregation. Yeah. And they're finding that God is leading them to a shared heart for a certain part of their neighborhood or a certain workplace or a school or something like that. There's already overlap, and they can begin just asking Jesus, why do you have us here together? And missional community is really just working out the answer to that question.
Yeah, that is so great. And it does seem that this is something that the Spirit is stirring all around our nation, maybe around the world. And it's certainly not something that we can do as lone wolves, trying to bring God's kingdom to come all by ourselves. We need our church family, hey?
And I think too that Australia needs people to be living faith out with the same sort of willingness to count the cost in following Jesus. I think Australians really need to see that. And what we're finding is that they're responding when they're seeing that. We had running a little Christianity Explain thing for some kids. This youth group, we have a little God spot. And we thought it'd be really good to actually have a little bit more of a focused Jesus time. And so we sent out this sort of invite to all of the children to take home. And one of the parents contacted me, and I thought it was going to be a negative talk. I texted everybody around and said, could you pray? I think we're about to experience our first persecution, you know.
Bracing yourself for persecution.
Yeah, but we actually did say that we wanted the parents to feel welcome to come as well. We just wanted to make that really clear that this is what we're doing, and no surprise packages is one of our sort of mottos. And anyway, this dad, he's Buddhist, and he said to me, my children, as they grow up, I really want them to know, it's important for them to know about who Jesus was. And when they do look at him, I would like them to see him through your eyes. That was what he said to us. Yeah, and he was contacting me to ask if their other child who doesn't come to our youth group could also be part of that group. So that's a little example of just, I think.
You're like, yes.
Yes, I'm texting everyone. Thanks for your prayers. But, yeah, I think... probably just to say Australia needs people who are...
live as missionaries, people on mission, sent ones who understand the heart of God and understand the mission and the message of Jesus and will live it out in 21st century Australia.
Amen. I've been blessed by this conversation, guys. Thanks so much. It was lovely to meet you only recently, but I've been so inspired by your work in Bendigo, and I'm so glad that I stumbled upon Cornerstone Community online. And I'll attach some links for our listeners to check out some of your work. There's some brilliant videos that you guys have produced that displays your work in the Bendigo community. So just once again, Rose and Andy, Vincent, thank you so much for joining us on the Church Uncharted podcast.
Great. Thanks
for
having us.
Thanks. Great to catch some of your heart too.
We're sure today's episode prompted some questions in your mind. So we've placed some links in the description of this episode for you to find out more about Cornerstone Community or to get in touch with Andy and Rose. Thank you for listening to Church Uncharted.